We're going to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah is thought of as the Old Testament prophet who was clearest in his presentation of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We have throughout Isaiah many prophecies that are specifically having to do with Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Conqueror. Of course, one of the chapters in Isaiah that's most familiar to us is Isaiah 53, which clearly portrays the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death on our behalf. But the other passage, which perhaps at this season is most familiar to us, is in the early chapters of Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, first of all. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse number 14, the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Give Israel, the nation of Israel, a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course we know that Emmanuel is defined in Matthew 1 in the dream with Joseph as God with us. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, my text this evening, Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Again, at Christmas, many of you have received or given a Christmas card which quotes this verse, "For unto us a child is born." That child was the sign child of Isaiah 7:14. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." When Malini stood to sing tonight and began to sing, there are times when you prepare a message and your heart's in it, and you review it, and you think, this is what's needed, this is what the Lord wants me to preach. But even as I came forward from sitting with Lynn and sat in the front row waiting to come up, there are times when a preacher knows that there's still a little bit of, is this the one? Is this exactly? And then Melanie sang. And she sang about the beautiful name and the wonderful name. And the message tonight is, his name is wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you, Melanie. In the ancient days, a name had meaning. Today, I'm not sure where parents get names. I think sometimes they take their Scrabble game and they throw out the letters on the table and they pick a half dozen letters and say, oh, there's a name. We don't know how to pronounce it, but someone will figure it out sometime. But in the olden days, names had meanings. And certainly in the Bible, we discover that names have meanings. And we know that there are names in the Bible that were changed. We have Abram becoming Abraham. We have, of course, Jacob becoming Israel. We have Paul, whose name started as Saul. So we have changes, and those changes reflect meaning. They reflect character. They reflect some sort of change within that person's life. Perhaps their purpose is exposed. Perhaps it's about the promises of God, the covenant to Abram, who became Abraham. So names are important. And the scripture gives us five names of Christ in this verse, in chapter number 9 and verse number 6. And the first one says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." In the English language, words do change meanings over a time, and words that once had a significance become just everyday routine things. If I were to ask folks, describe what wonderful means, I think a lot of descriptions would have to do with, well, it makes you feel good. It's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. It encourages me. Or that's a wonderful thing. It stirs me, makes me happy. But the word itself, just looking at it, means it causes us to be full of what? Wonder. And that's not just a happy feeling. That's an awesome feeling. That's the sense that when we encounter something that's wonderful, that it causes us to stop and to consider and to be awed by it. As children, we probably can't remember very many of those times in life where we had our first experience. And often those first experiences, the first experience of something as routine in New England as seeing the ocean. In 1975 and 6, I came through New England with a teen singing group, singing in some new churches. And it was an experience for them of ministry. We were in Michigan. There aren't very many oceans in Michigan. And for some of those teens, it was the first time they saw the Atlantic. And it was awesome. Now, those of us in New England, you've probably been on the coastline and seen the Long Island Sound, but further north, seeing the Atlantic, further south, seeing the Atlantic, yeah, it's a lot of water. But to those teenagers, they stood and looked. You couldn't see the end of it. It was awe-inspiring. It was wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful, something that transcends the commonplace. Something that's in a class by itself. Something that causes us to pause, stop what we're doing, and be still and look and listen. Amen. Wonderful. Places can be wonderful. The Grand Canyon is wonderful compared to the Hudson River Valley, for example, which in itself is a beautiful area, but the Grand Canyon? Niagara Falls compared to the Stevenson Dam in Oxford, Connecticut. Water plunging over the Stevenson? Nah. You just drive past. Niagara Falls? You don't drive past. And this is the one that I inserted for our deaf interpreter tonight, Crystal. The Taj Mahal compared to the Southington Town Hall. Now, I gave her a warning on that. She asked me if there were any things that she might need to know ahead of time. So I'm not sure how you signed that, but she did have a warning. But the point being that all of us understand, whether we've seen these places or not, we understand the magnificence of them, the majesty of them. They're wonderful. Events can be wonderful. I can't imagine what it was like on the day the sun stood still for Joshua. What did they think? Or the plagues in Egypt? Wonderful. We could say, well, no, the plagues, they were curses. They were terrible. But they caused awe. That's right. And in that old-fashioned sense of the word, they were wonderful. But the Bible says that Jesus is to be called wonderful. And I think tonight we can kind of review some reasons that it's fair to call Jesus wonderful, not just the modern, shallow, happy face, but the awesome person that causes us to stand still and consider that he is our Savior. Amen. Is there evidence that he's wonderful? Well, first, he was wonderful in his birth, and that's what we're talking about this week, aren't we? the birth of Jesus Christ, the Christmas account. When I talk about the Bible, it's so easy to say Bible story, and I have no qualms about using that term, the Bible story of Joseph in Egypt, the Bible story of this figure or that figure. But as long as we're remembering, it's not just a story like a fairy tale, but it's an account. It's history. It's an accurate record. And Jesus was wonderful in his birth. Now, his birth notice did not occur, it did not appear in the Hartford Courant. It was not announced by the anchor on a TV station news network. It was announced by a star in the heavens. Now that should make us think. 2,000 years ago, that star poised above a lowly stable. Shepherds watched their flocks on the rolling hillside. Rome ruled the world. Italy and Greece were the centers of culture for the West. France and England were barbarian. America was by and large a wilderness. And today, the splendor of Rome is a memory, a photo of ancient ruins, a scrap of vellum inscribed in Latin, a dead language. The Caesars are gone, and the glory is gone. But the glory of the Lord Jesus is as powerful as ever. The glory of the Lord Jesus and his ability to change a life is as true today as it was in the lives of his apostles. Yet throughout the world, this month, a village named Bethlehem will still be exalted among the nations for one reason only. That's the hometown, the birthplace hometown. Jesus later would live and grow up in Nazareth, but the birthplace hometown of our Lord and Savior, the locale of the birth of the one Isaiah predicted 7 centuries earlier, right. Jesus. Yes, his name is wonderful. It is awe-inspiring. His birth. Secondly, Jesus was wonderful in his character. A Christian pastor once visited Israel. I read this and was asked what impressed him most about all of Israel. And he said this, Nazareth. I think most who have had the opportunity to visit Israel, that would probably not be the thing that they would mention. But he said, Nazareth, for it proves that such people could not have produced Jesus. He came directly from God. Right. What a perspective. Yes, Jesus grew up in that city, but the city apparently is not the wonderful place, but the person who grew through childhood into adolescence and adulthood was the wonderful thing that had to do with that name Nazareth. Jesus had the character of God himself. He was sinless, yet he chose to eat with sinners like you and me. He was the Jewish Messiah predicted by Isaiah, predicted by many other of the prophets in the Old Testament. In studying the scriptures, we say that the Bible is Christocentric, meaning that Jesus is the center of everything from the beginning to the end. Amen. The Jewish Messiah. Yet, He commended the faith of a Canaanite woman and healed her daughter. Interesting. He was the fulfillment of the law of Moses, and yet he challenged the traditions of the Sabbath in order to do right. He was the co-creator of the universe, yet his first miracle was performed at a wedding for a young couple in Israel whose names are not recorded for us. And the miracle was to change water, the most abundant material on the face of the earth, into the fruit of the vine. A beverage that came from a living vine. In a town called Cana. He had the power to judge and to destroy, and yet he wept over the sins of Israel. His character is wonderful because when we consider that his earthly ministry was never used to hurt others, was never used to trick or deceive others, was never used that his power might overcome by force governments, authorities. No. The force he used to overcome evil was truth. The force he used to thwart the evil power of the world was confrontation. Truth and error. Light and darkness. Life and death. And when he presented that truth, people were astounded and said, "By what authority does this man preach? Amen. With what power does he command even the wind and the waves to obey him?" Amen. His character was wonderful. The third thing, not only his birth and his character, his lessons, his teaching presentation was wonderful. He left no colleges behind to propagate his views, and yet his teachings appear repeatedly around the globe. And not just in Christian circles, that is not just the formal teaching, which is we're commanded to do. We're commanded to teach all nations. We're commanded to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to teach them whatsoever things those apostles had been taught, and to continue that pattern generation after generation. But I'm not talking about just the teaching of Christ in the setting of a church or the setting of a Christian school or the setting of a Sunday school program or the setting of a neighborhood Bible time, or a bus ministry. I'm talking about the teaching even of non-Christians. For who in the world with the least education has not heard about a prodigal son? Has not heard about a shepherd? A good shepherd. That's the door of the sheepfold. Who's not heard of the Good Samaritan? Who's not heard of the widow's mite? Because those illustrations permeate teaching everywhere. It's an amazing thing. Atheists may speak in those terms to illustrate life's lessons, simply, profoundly, permanently. Some have said, yes, Jesus is a great teacher, and we respect that. But then they deny his lesson. Oh yes, Jesus is a great teacher. Perhaps a liberal might say, a globalist liberal, a pluralist liberal, the kind that says all paths lead to God as long as you have some sort of faith. It's okay. If that's how you feel about it, that's your truth. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus was exclusive. But there are those that say, oh, he was a good teacher. Perhaps they claim that he was misinformed or that the records that are left in the Bible don't accurately portray that he himself never said he was Messiah. I read that lie just recently again in a newspaper clipping. He never said he was Messiah. That's interesting because when the Jewish leaders accused him, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. And they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he had claimed blasphemously in their mind, but truthfully in eternity, he had claimed that he was equal with God. Oh, there are those that, in their liberal, polytheistic view, say he was a good teacher. Well, he wasn't a very good teacher if his lessons were not true. And his lessons included, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the lesson he taught Paul, and Paul recorded. Amen. Or how about Jesus' own words? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If he's a good teacher, you need to accept the lesson. And his lessons were good, and they were pure, and they were righteous. And they were right. And they were wonderful. Amen. His name is wonderful. There may be another Plato someday. There may be another Socrates. There may be another Spurgeon, prince of preachers, a Baptist preacher in England in the last century. Well, actually the 19th century. I forget, we've moved into the 21st only 20 years ago. No wonder I'm behind. But there'll never be another teacher like Jesus. Because when he spoke and when he taught, it went directly to the hearts of his listeners. Bypassed formality, bypassed language, directly to the heart. And the lesson was heard, and the hearts made decisions. Some, like the rich young ruler, made the wrong decision and walked away. Others said, yea, yes, Lord, and received him as their Savior. And their eternal destiny was instantly changed, and they had life eternal forever and ever. Amen. He's wonderful in the way he taught his disciples. He fed the 5,000, healed the woman with an issue of blood, and at that time, there were no churches, there were no public hospitals, there were no institutions for the blind, no missionary societies, no Red Cross, no inner city missions, no homeless shelters. But by absorbing his lessons, all those over the centuries have come to pass. And when others look at Christians and they say, today, Christianity is under attack, I think you realize this, and they say, well, Christianity is one of the problems of the earth. Because of Christianity, men and women can't get along over religion. If we just eliminate religion, if we eliminate Christianity, not false religion, but if we eliminate Christianity, we would eliminate all those marvelous accomplishments on behalf of other human beings.
That's right.
The abolition of slavery, asylum reform. You realize that without Christ, men and women were thrown into dungeons, basically dungeons, because of mental health issues.
Right.
And left to wither away on a starvation diet in conditions that human beings just can't survive because, well, they were addled. They were folks that were out of their minds. Baptists were in the forefront of asylum reform, prison reform, abolition. Why? Because we understood the Bible says that all human beings are made in the likeness of God. They all have souls.
Amen.
They all need to hear the gospel. They all need to be redeemed. Jesus' lessons were so clear, they're still clear now, 20 centuries later. We have a hard time sometimes living them, but they are wonderful lessons.
Amen.
And fourth and last, Jesus was wonderful in his death and his resurrection. He prophesied it. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. His disciples at the time didn't quite understand what that meant. And he had to remind them later, after he raised up his own body, after 3 days and three nights in the ground, he prophesied it. He publicized it. Thousands were in Jerusalem for the Passover. Thousands. And in those last 3 hours of his life before he gave up the ghost, the sky darkened, the sun was hid, the city was shaken with an earthquake, the graves were opened at his death, and the dead walked. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that the barrier between man and God was broken down. And Christ was the bridge.
Amen.
His death had paid for sin. He prophesized it. He publicized it. But that saga did not end on crucifixion day. On the third day, the stone was rolled away.
Amen.
Soldiers lay mute and paralyzed. Angels announced the empty tomb and questioned, why seek ye Jesus among the dead? He's risen.
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior is a wonderful Savior. And throughout his entire life, earthly life, incarnate life, made in flesh life. Throughout his entire ministry and life, one incident after another caused one group after another to stop in awe and say, who is this man? We've never encountered anyone like him before. And now it's Christmas. And we're exchanging gifts. Many Christians choose to do that. It's your choice. But we're exchanging gifts, and if you rode home with Lynn and I tonight, there's country Christmas, you know, kind of the mountain Christmas with dulcimers and mandolins and strings on the, do we still call it a radio, on that thing in the middle of the dash? You know, it's Christmas.
Right.
And there are lights. There are lights I put on my deck you can see from the street. And there are lights and there's joy and there's going to be a great meal on Christmas Day. And all those things that we associate with this holiday. But as we do, please, don't forget why. Isaiah chapter number 7, or chapter number 9 rather, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Verse 6 has already occurred. For unto us a child is born. Verse 7 has not. It's the promise of his second coming to the earth to establish a millennial kingdom that will fulfill all the promises to Israel and show the world what justice and righteousness are like. He's coming. It will happen. Verse 6 has. Verse 7 will. And it's the same wonderful Jesus who will sit on that throne of David. His name is Wonderful. Now I want to ask you a question. Has that changed your life? Has his wonder lifted the burden of sin from your shoulders? Has his wonder given you a new family? The family of the body of Christ, the family of believers, the family which exists in this local assembly and beyond it? Do you sense that? Is this a new family for you? Has he given you a new purpose? Giving the gospel to others so they can hear, they can know, they can experience. Has his wonder given you certainty? Eternal life needs to be a sure thing. These things have I written unto you that you might know you have eternal life, John said. How? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's uncertainty in your life, if this Christmas you're thinking, I hope, I wonder, is it true there could be a heaven? I hope so. My friends think so. My family might think so. I hope so. Whether you're listening in the streaming or whether you're here in the auditorium, if you don't know, the wonderful Savior wants you to ask him, to confirm with him your faith. You might say, yes, Dr. Brown, I believe in Jesus. Well, we can believe that he lived. We can believe that he taught. We can believe he did miracles. We can believe that he died, but do you believe that he gave himself in that death for you? And that in resurrection he offers you new birth, new life, being born again. Do you believe it for you?
Amen.
The wonderful Savior wants you to have certainty that should your life come to an end, by age, by disease, by injury, however that might happen, now or in years and years from now. But when your life comes to an end, that you will be in eternity in heaven with our Savior and God.
Yeah.
Certainty. Have you trusted the payment that Jesus was born to offer on your behalf? If you haven't, you can do that. You can do it right now. If you're watching the streaming, you don't have to come to this church or any building or any particular place, but right now, you can express to the Lord your faith. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's a penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But I believe that you set mankind free from that. But we have to individually call upon you. We have to confirm to you that, yes, I believe. And right now, you could tell the Lord, Lord, I believe you died for me. Come into my heart and life. Forgive my sin. I accept your gift of life eternal. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me and paying for my sin. Could you express that wherever you are? If you've never done that before, you could do it right now. For those who have done that, we have the confidence that it's not a repetitious thing, that God keeps his word, and he promised to save those that would come to him by faith. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have expressed that belief to him, then trust that he will keep you, and heaven awaits. He's our wonderful Savior. Could we pray together?